Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. Whether we're studying about life's journey or whether we're learning more about God's power, we know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 7. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us, for saving us. We thank you for assembling us here tonight as a local body of believers. And we pray that you would encourage us as we look into your word and as we understand more about how to be steadfast in our Christian life, that we would leave this place being strengthened and challenged for the work that you have for us. Pray especially tonight, Lord, that we would receive assurance through your word that you are in control, that your plan is unfolding, and that we would have the confidence that the Word of God brings, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first epistle to the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church concerning the rapture of the church, or the catching away of the saints. And he wrote this to them to comfort them and to remind them of the fact that Jesus Christ would not forget them and that he would call his children home to be with him at an appointed time. And even as Jesus came, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time, on his first coming, he will come the second time according to God's calendar as well. And so Paul had reminded the believers of this in the book of 1 Thessalonians. But between the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, there had apparently come some teaching or some gainsaying into the congregation at Thessalonica that counteracted the teaching of the Holy Spirit and that caused some doubts about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul writes a second epistle primarily for the purpose of encouraging the Christians to remain steadfast, not to be filled with doubt and worry, but to be confident in the fact that God would remember them and that they would be with the Lord for all of eternity. And unlike much of the modern day teaching on the subject of eschatology or the end times, Paul was not writing to be sensational. He was writing to be pastoral. He was writing to be encouraging to the people of God. His goal was not to gratify their curiosity. His goal was to comfort confused Christians and to give them an assurance within their spirit, as the song we heard just a moment ago perhaps did for you, the fact that God will bring us by His side and He will never leave us, He will never forsake us. And so tonight the message is simply entitled Assurance to a Faithful Church, because even faithful Christians sometimes need the assurance of God in their heart and in their life. Notice, if you would, tonight in the first place, the assurance for a faithful church that is given by the Holy Spirit of God. We read about it in verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him,
that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, we see tonight the reason for the assurance, the reason that Paul could tell them not to be shaken, not to be worried, is spoken of in verse 1 when he says, "We beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There are two events mentioned in these verses, two events that are meant to give comfort to the church at Thessalonica. And the first is mentioned in verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this coming in verse 1 speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Often in the scripture, in the context or in the order of eschatology, we read and teach first about the rapture, the catching away of the believers, and then secondly about the coming with the Lord in the air. But in this verse, we read first and foremost about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is mentioned as well in verse number 19 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" The second coming is mentioned as a moment of great victory, as the children of God come with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13 mentioned this as well. And it says, "To the end He may establish your hearts unmovable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." And so there is an assurance that is given based upon the promise that Jesus Christ is coming to this earth. He will establish His kingdom. He will rule and reign just as He promised David. But then notice also an interesting phrase in verse 2, which says, or rather in verse 1, which says, "And by our gathering together unto Him." Shall we say that together, please? "And by our gathering together unto Him." And so we see the phrase in verse 2, which says, "By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," and then we see the phrase, "By our gathering together unto Him." I believe this phrase speaks of the event I mentioned a moment ago, the rapture of the church, by our gathering together unto Him. He mentions the word "our," which means the Apostle Paul is including himself with those of us who are the church saints, speaking of the fact that one day we will be gathered together unto the Lord as believers. And this word "gathering" speaks about being gathered together in a place with the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be the sixth mention of the rapture in these two epistles. Paul, time and again, reminding them of the fact that Jesus Christ would call them unto Himself, and then that we would return with Him at the second coming. You may remember studying this, but turn back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 just for a moment to realize why we can be assured tonight in the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain in the Lord, shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so chapter 2 and verse 1, we read a moment ago, speaks about our gathering together unto Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 speak about this gathering. "We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds." And it speaks of the rapture. And so the reason for the assurance that he was given was the fact that there will be a catching away of the people of God. There will be a returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the hope of the believer: the rapture, the fact that Jesus will come again and establish His kingdom. And so Jesus Christ has given to us this hope that He will not forget us. In John chapter 14, and we read in the verses beginning in verse number 1 that God has prepared a place for us. And Jesus said, "If I prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so the reason for the assurance is the fact that Jesus Christ is going to call us to be with Him, that Jesus Christ is coming again. But I want you to notice also that there was some resistance against this assurance. Even as Paul was assuring them that Jesus will not forget you, that the rapture, the gathering together, will take place. The second coming, which he had spoken of as well in the first epistle, that this will take place according to the word of the Lord. Even as he had given them that assurance, there had been some resistance. There had been some things happening in the church that caused concern and doubt. And notice some of what it says in verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. There had come into the believers' midst, first of all, some disturbing messages. And these messages, the Bible says, were shaking them in their mind. They were agitating them. They were causing a mental form of an overthrow. Something meant here like a shaking of a tree and the leaves falling to the ground. There was a shaking that had taken place. There had been perhaps some false teachers saying, you will never see the Lord. You will not be raptured away, as the Bible, as 1 Thessalonians said, as the Apostle Paul wrote. They were being shaken in their mind by these types of disturbing messages. Notice he says in verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Now let me say tonight, as we consider the assurances that are given here from the Apostle Paul, that oftentimes the battle begins in the mind. And oftentimes in our mind, we can have doubt and discouragement that comes our way. That doubt may come from a news channel. It may come from someone just making a flippant remark. It may come from sources that you would not have expected. And soon, you can, in a weak moment, with those thoughts in your mind, find yourself shaken and troubled. And Paul had done all he could to assure them of Jesus' love, of the fact he would not forget them, of the fact he would come for them, but they were having disturbing messages that were coming into their mind. And my friends, that is why we must guard our heart, for out of it are the issues of life. That is why we must have our minds renewed and transformed by the preaching of the Word of God. I said to the new Christians class this morning, if you are out in the world hearing the world's humor and curse words and jokes and the television and all the rest of that, hour after hour after hour, how much more do we need to have the Word of God, that our minds would be strengthened, that we would be transformed in the way we think, and that we might be able to stand in this day with confidence in our God. But the disturbing messages had come to them, and they were being shaken in their mind. And many Christians have come to that place where in their mind the battle started, and soon it comes to their heart, and it infiltrates their entire life. And the disturbing message came, of course, from disturbing messengers. Notice in verse 2 what it says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, notice first of all, it says by spirit. Don't let the spirit of others, sometimes others have a spirit of fearfulness or a spirit of negativity. And may I say that when you're in the midst of a battle, you're going to find that there are those that encourage you with prayer and with a word of encouragement, and there are those that may discourage you with something they say or something that they have felt in their life. And so the messenger here is a spirit that is a negative spirit, that is a discouraging spirit that comes your way. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we read these words, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." How many of you understand that we need to try the spirits of this world by the truth of the Word of God? For the truth is what will set us free. And so the spirit of others. But notice also there in verse number 2, it says, "nor by word." Sometimes it's the words of others that will cause discouragement. Verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." There had obviously come into this local church some words of discouragement, some negative spirit, some people that had come in questioning God's love for them, questioning the soon return of Jesus Christ. And before you know it, a melancholy spirit can set in. We're shaking in our mind. We're wondering about, is it really true what the Bible said? Is it really true what the preacher said? Is that decision I made really valid way back when I made that decision? And by the spirit of others, by the words of others, deception can come in to one's life. And then also by writings. Notice he says here, nor by word, nor by a letter as from us. Now, Paul is not saying that his letter was wrong. It was obviously inspired of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that something he had written was discouraging to them, but he's saying as a letter as by us. In other words, just as he had written a letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, someone else could write a letter that was not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that letter could be very discouraging to them. And there were letters in the first century written by false teachers, written by those who were of an agnostic persuasion, and sometimes written by those who denied the resurrection. And that would have been very discouraging for the believers there in Thessalonica. And so he said, don't let someone's bad spirit, don't let someone's bad words, don't let even someone's bad letter that they write get you discouraged. You need to have assurance that there is a God in heaven. He knows your address. He is going to remember you at the appointed time. And don't let anything that anybody says discourage you from remembering those truths. I'm going to tell you something tonight, folks. There are spirits in this day, there are speakers in this day, and there are things that are written, broadcasted, and telecast this day that are intended to discourage you and intended to cause you to wonder about the soon return of the Lord or the veracity of the scriptures or the necessity of Bible reading and prayer. And I just want to remind you tonight, even as Paul was assuring the church, that we need to be assured tonight and we need to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And we cannot let some negative backslidden person who's no longer happy with the Lord or someone who's never even known the Lord as they are in their misery and as they are discouraged, hoping to pull you down into their discouragement. We must be assured tonight by the very word of God that we are still on the winning side. And so there was an assurance given to a faithful, faithful church. I love it. Verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in your mind. Let me ask you tonight, how's your thinking tonight? How's your mind tonight? Is it focused on that which is lovely and true and honest and pure and of a good report? Are you filling your mind with the word of God that will strengthen your faith? Because I find that if you'll go a period of days leaving this book on the shelf where you watch more television and spend more idle time talking, and maybe not bad television or even bad talking, I'm just saying, more time here to the neglect of the book, I promise you that in your mind there will come doubts and discouragements, and weakness will settle into a mind that's not being strengthened by the word of God. And so he assures them by the writing of this book from the Holy Spirit of God. Notice secondly with me tonight, there is not only assurance for a faithful church, but there is secondly the anticipation of the day of Christ. Now, all of this assurance was given around this theme of the day of Christ. And I want to speak of this as we read now in verse number 2, where it says, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, tonight's message is not meant to be an in-depth study of eschatology concerning the matters of the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, all of the various platforming in the world that leads to that. But I do want to come to this point, the anticipation of the day of Christ. And apparently there was fear that had come into the Thessalonian church concerning the fact that they would miss out on seeing the Lord and on being a part of His second coming. And here the Lord is giving assurance that they have not missed the rapture and that they would not miss the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ, I believe, speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the second coming where the bride will return with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of this in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Then in Revelation 19, I ask you to turn there for a moment. Revelation 19 and verse 7, we read also about the church, the bride, and the second coming. And the Bible says in Revelation 19, 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, the Bible speaks of the day of Christ being at hand. And yet, notice what it says in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. So notice, if you will, the falling away from the truth. The falling away from the truth. That day, the second coming of the Lord, will be preceded by certain things. The falling away here is that word apostasy. It is a defection from the truth, a turning from the truth. Now, there has been apostasy since the first century. There has been in recent days, a turning away from the truth. There is apostasy now. But in the tribulation period, there will be a full-on apostasy that will occur, I believe, fundamentally because of the removal of the church from planet Earth. And I believe when the rapture takes place, there will be a tremendous matter of apostasy that the apostates left in the false churches, and those who follow the Antichrist will now be having a freedom like they have not known heretofore. And Paul here seems to be specifying that there will come a complete apostasy, which ties in with the rapture of the true church and then also the establishment of the Antichrist and his platform. J. Vernon McGee said it this way: there are two kinds of removing that are going to take place. First, the church will depart from the faith. The organized church will depart from the faith. That will be called apostasy. But then there will be a total apostasy when the Lord comes, and that cannot take place until the true church is removed. And so the thought being this, that the rapture of the church will take place, the removal of salt and light, we'll see in a moment, the Holy Spirit of God in his ministry is going to be very different at this time during the tribulation, and the church is removed, and there will be the falling away from the truth. And then there will be, secondly, the coming of the Antichrist. Notice this, if you would, in verse number 3, as we read concerning this period of time, the day of Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So before the second coming, after the rapture of the church, and before the second coming of Jesus Christ, there will be a time of apostasy, a turning away from truth on planet Earth, and there will be the revelation of the Antichrist. He will be known, he will be empowered, he will be very, very visible, and of course very active during this time leading up to the day of Christ. Now notice, as it says in verse number 3, that man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. Now human history has had its share of evil, evil leaders. There's no question. And the first century saw Nero, the Roman emperor, and many who hated the cause of Jesus Christ. And there was, during the days of the Apostle Paul, and then later during John's writings, Domitian and other Roman emperors who hated Christians. Then we read in history of men such as Stalin and Mussolini and Hitler, and we're mindful of the fact that there were very evil men who had great authority in this world and on this planet. But the apostasy now that is moving across this earth, and that will be widespread and rampant during the tribulation time, will be a full apostasy that the Antichrist will seize upon, and he will establish his platform in a major way with the removal of Christians, with the removal of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now turn, if you would, to 1 John for a moment, just to get a little glimpse of the Antichrist and what he's all about during this period of time. 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18. It says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us." And so the spirit of the Antichrist has been prevalent. And there have been many false Christ and many Antichrist. But in this time prior to the day of Christ, the Antichrist, called here the son of perdition, will be revealed. Not just another one of the false prophets, but the Antichrist, this one that is prophesied throughout the scripture. And he has many titles in the scripture. He is called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He is called in 1 John 2:18 the Antichrist. And in the scriptures, we see him mentioned over and over again by his names and also by his actions. If you'd like to notice in verse number 4, we see some of those actions. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." The Antichrist with full-on apostasy in the world. The Antichrist with the church having been removed, now establishes himself as an object of worship, as God in the midst of the nations. Daniel 11:36 spoke of it. "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god," speaking of the Antichrist, "and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that that is determined shall be done. "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God." Many believe that's a reference to the fact that he will not regard the Jewish faith. He will not regard the teaching of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the desire of women. "For he shall magnify himself above all." This is the spirit, the attitude of the Antichrist, magnifying himself as an object of worship. Revelation 13:5 speaks of him. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And so the Antichrist, verse 4, exalts himself above all that is called God. Notice also, or that is worshipped. He exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He is worshipped as God. Revelation 13:12. "And he," the false prophet, "exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." The false prophet will be the worship leader of the Antichrist. He will direct people to worship the Antichrist. Revelation 13:4 says, "And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So the Antichrist exalts himself as God. The Antichrist, the Bible says in verse 4, is worship. And then notice what else it says in verse 4. "So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God." Now this is an abomination spoken of elsewhere in the scriptures. But we see here the Antichrist literally will place himself as an object of worship, as the Antichrist in the temple of God. Matthew 24:15 speaks of this. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," spoken of by Daniel the prophet, "stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." In other words, God forewarned that this would take place. And we see that the Antichrist will establish himself as the object of worship, and the world religion, the one world religion, finally coming together. They've got the Christians out of the way, those intolerant bigots known as Christians who believe there was only one way to heaven through Jesus Christ. They are gone. The world is happy. The Antichrist establishes himself as the object of worship. And in verse 5, Paul reminds the Thessalonians. He had reminded them of this before. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." In other words, he said, you're not being forgotten. I want to remind you that you can have assurance that God has not forgotten you. He is going to come for you. Remember, I told you before that before the day of Christ, that there would be this gathering, verse number one. There would be this apostasy, we read about in verse number three. There would be this falling away. There would be the revelation of the Antichrist. He's basically saying to Thessalonians, look it, none of this has happened yet. So the second coming, the day of Christ, has not happened yet because the things I told you about before have not yet happened. And I believe that he is reminding them that they can anticipate still, as we anticipate, the coming of our Lord at the rapture, but the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great final day and chapter in world history. So there's assurance being given to a faithful church, and there's anticipation being reminded in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now notice thirdly tonight, there is something that I will call the allowance of the Spirit. There's going to be an allowance of the Holy Spirit during this period of time. And I want you to read about it with me in verse 6. It says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Verse 5, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, speaks of the Antichrist spirit, his religion, his concepts already, the Antichrist concepts were already working in the first century. They're working today. The idea of all the religions coming together, coming around this concept, this has been developing since the first century. And it will continue to develop. And so he says in verse number 7, the mystery of iniquity, this work of iniquity of the Antichrist, this plan of Satan was already at work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now here we see the word letteth. And the word letteth in our King James Bible speaks about preventing. There is one that is preventing the Antichrist, Satan, from having his way in this world right now. And that one is the Holy Spirit of God. He who now letteth, the Bible says in verse number 7, will let until he be taken out of the way. And we're going to see what that means in just a moment. But here we see the allowance of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, as long as the Holy Spirit is working in the world, as long as the church is progressing with the truth in the world, then there cannot be the full freedom that the Antichrist so desires to have. Now, he's working. He's trying to align the false churches. He's trying to align the governments. There's no doubt that some of these things are happening even today. But so long as the church is doing its job and the Holy Spirit is working in this world, there's a restraining force still in the world. And so let's notice a few things about the Holy Spirit of God. First, he is known. The Holy Spirit of God was known by the church at Thessalonica. Verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. All right. What is withholding? That which was withholding was none other than the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:8 says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And so the Thessalonians knew that they had the Holy Spirit of God in their life, and there is no human power that could restrain Satan or his plan for the Antichrist, but the Holy Spirit was doing the restraining work. We read about the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts, throughout the New Testament epistles. 43 times he's mentioned in the book of Acts alone. 9 times we read the word Spirit in the book of Acts, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he was the one who moved to bring conviction. He was the one who convicted of sin. He is the one who's working in this world right now. He is the one who reproves and rebukes. He is the one that is keeping an awareness of right and wrong, telling men and women that they need Christ. And he is the one that is letting and working and preventing now in this world today. 1 John chapter 4 speaks of this in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error? By the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit is known by the children of God. My friend, if you are saved, the Spirit of God convicts you. He comforts you. He goes with you. He walks with you. If you are saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is working and convicting even in this world today. But notice a very strange phrase about the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, that's the work of Satan, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, but notice this phrase, until he be taken out of the way. Now, I believe that during the tribulation time, the restraining ministry, the letting ministry, the preventing ministry of the Holy Spirit will be greatly diminished and literally, we might say, will be removed. Now, that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is completely removed, for He is God, He is omnipresent. We understand that. But His ministry of letting or preventing will be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit of God will, in this sense of convicting and reproving, will step out of the way, and He will allow the Antichrist to come into full power at the right time. Not until then, but at that time, according to the plan of God. And picture this, if you will. The church is raptured to be with the Lord. Now then, there's a global church that is false and apostate. There's a global government that will form and is forming even now. And now then, with the church removed, and I mean the true church, and soul winners no longer knocking on doors, and preachers no longer preaching the gospel, and the work of God no longer being done as it was before. Imagine, if you will, this world. Excuse me. Imagine this city without Christians. Imagine certain neighborhoods without bus routes. Imagine, if you will, the lack of good neighbors and kindness and soul winning and open house Sundays, the lack of evangelistic effort. Imagine, if you would, for a moment, the gospel message being removed from planet Earth. And then on top of that, the one that's been preventing decay and moral decay, the one that's been preventing this world from literally just going straight to the devil, the one who is now letting and preventing. Imagine, if you will, the Holy Spirit not leaving the scene, for He's omnipresent, but imagine Him stepping aside, and now the forces of evil having their will and their way in this world. What an amazing, tragic thought to ponder during the time of the tribulation. And you know what the Apostle Paul is saying? Hey, none of that has happened yet. The rapture has not happened yet. The Antichrist has not been revealed yet. The Antichrist is not being worshipped. In fact, the Holy Spirit is still letting. He's still working. He's still preventing. He has not stepped aside yet. And so all of these things were still to come. As Dwight Pentecost wrote in his classic book on prophecy, things to come. These were things still to come. Now, someone says tonight, well, Pastor, practically, how do I carry this out with me? Where are the handles that I can lift up and carry this truth with me and use it in the week to come? Well, I'm going to give you those handles again. Come back with me to verses 1 and 2, and let's see what Paul was saying to the church. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor as letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He said, I want to remind you that those things that we have talked about, the rapture, the second coming, those things are at hand. They're still to come. And you don't need to be worried, shaken, or troubled about someone saying, it's never going to happen. That preacher didn't know what he was talking about. You don't have to sit here tonight thinking you're forgotten. You don't have to wonder tonight about whether Jesus will remember you or not. There is a plan unfolding. And He gave us not all of it, but much of the plan here. And the plan involves the removal of the church, the establishment of a false teacher named the Antichrist, the allowance by the Holy Spirit for this pervasive, wicked man and his will and his way. All of that leading up to the day of Christ, or the second coming, when Jesus will come and finally judge the Antichrist, and he will have victory, and he will rule and reign in this world, even as he promised. It is all at hand. This time known as the tribulation, it is all at hand, and it is still to come. And how we thank God for that tonight. And I got to tell you something, folks. I thank the Lord tonight that I'm saved. I don't plan to sit around and be under the rule of the Antichrist. I don't plan to be here when the Holy Spirit steps aside. I'm glad I'm living in a time when he still works. And you ought to be thankful for that, and we ought to be letting him work tonight. And I'm thankful that we live in this church age, but when the time comes and the restrainer, the Holy Spirit allows this to happen and the church is taken away, what a terrible time indeed that will be. But we don't need to be soon shaken, for the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ knows us and loves us. And isn't this comforting, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. There was a seminar not long ago on prophecy, and the idea was something like getting people to come into a week meeting of prophecy, playing on the emotions of people about how everything is so bad and how there's just a few years left. And all of that has a measure of truth. And then it led into the sales of product, and it led in my opinion, to more of a marketing thing than anything else. Now listen, God does not give us prophetic truth to scare us into obedience. And God does not give us prophetic truth to shake us up or to cause us to be more concerned. He gives it to us for just the opposite reason. He says, I don't want you to be shaken in your mind. I don't want you to be troubled in your spirit. I want you to know that God has a plan. The day of Christ is at hand. It's coming, but it's not something to shake you up. It's something to comfort your heart. I find great comfort in the fact that the God I serve has a perfect timetable, and that he's always just on time. And we can trust him for that simple truth even tonight.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.